All right. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Again, I just want to thank everybody for all that you've done for this anniversary weekend. We really appreciate it, and we're so privileged and blessed to be a part of Church of Pentecost. We love each and every one of you. Amen. You can be seated. Tonight, we're going to start a new series. It's called Living the Good Life. Amen. You like to live the good life? All right. I've had people in the past that have told me, well, you don't look your age. I said, well, it's because I'm living the good life. Amen. The Gospel of John is a quite different gospel than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And while the first three writers major on describing events in the life of Jesus Christ, John emphasizes the meaning of these events. And just so you know, a lot of this is actually a nine-part series, and a lot of this is going to be in the book of John. So if you'd like to look around in the book of John and study in that area, it would be helpful. So John emphasizes the meaning of these different events. A lot of people tell you about the events, but it helps when you understand the meaning of the events. For example, all four Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000, but only John records Jesus' sermon, the bread of life, that followed. Okay? The reason for this difference is that John writes many years after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and as a result, he has the perspective of a wise elder who has watched the New Testament church begin. The New Testament church begin, the New Testament church grow, the New Testament church suffer, and preserve the New Testament church was preserved through all of that. So since he has the perspective of more than a half a century of Spirit-filled living, John, more than any other gospel writer, talks about the Holy Ghost and shows us the actions, shows us the reactions of Jesus as Jesus walked in the Spirit. This is certainly to prove that he is the Son of God, but it also has an incredible implications for us today. Folks, we will never be God incarnate, but we are filled with the Spirit of God, and we should act like it. Amen? We are filled with the Spirit of God, and we should act like it. So today, we begin a series on the subject, living the good life. Now, when we say living the good life, we usually mean someone who has an abundance of money and have yachts and planes, and that's what a lot of people think of when you say living the good life. But Jesus came to teach us otherwise. In John's gospel, life is equal to light, and light is equal to Jesus. So if you don't have Jesus, if you don't have him, you don't have life. Amen? In John chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In the first verse of Genesis, we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? That's what you read when you first open up in Genesis. In the first verse of John, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is using a deliberate parallel to show us not how God spoke the world into existence, but how he spoke salvation into existence. So this time, God's word takes on human form, and it enters history in the person of Jesus Christ. So according to Hebrews 1:1-4, Jesus is God's last word to man. Jesus is God's last word to mankind on the subject of salvation. In Hebrews 1:1-4 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. God spoke at sundry times and divers manners before, but Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So when Jesus speaks, we listen. Amen? Now there are four essentials for human life: light, air, water, and food. John presents Jesus as being all of these. He is the light of the world in John 8:12. He is the breath of life through his spirit in John 20:22. He is the water of life in John 4:14. He is the bread of life in John 6:35. And John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The good life. Now you would think that since we messed things up so bad back in that Garden of Eden, human beings would welcome the light that God brings. But instead, many people are blind to it, and they comprehend it not. They don't understand. Light and darkness cannot coexist, and people love either one or the other. So the first question began with, the first creation began with, "Let there be light." And the new creation begins with the entrance of light into our lives. Without Jesus, there's no light. Without light, there's no life. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," that's the first creation, okay? "And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him," what? That second creation, okay? "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So this is why, folks, that is why the gospel starts with the ministry of John the Baptist. His message was to let Israel know. John wanted to let Israel know real life had arrived. But you see, they were so shackled. They were shackled by religious traditions that they totally missed it. They totally did not understand John. In John 1, verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Literally, folks, Moses brought the rules, but Jesus brought relationship. It is a principle in life that families and friendships operate on basis of relationship, not on rules. See, the stronger any relationship is, the fewer rules that you have. Or the fewer rules that you'd even need. See, this is especially true of God's family. If you are one of his children, you don't need a pastor to police you. Amen? If you truly love God and you want to please God, your pastor doesn't have to be always on you, because you'll want to do whatever it takes to please God. And you'll do it willingly. You live for God and worship him because you love him. Jesus shows us how to live the good life by walking in the Spirit. Now, we need to pay special attention to the snapshots that we see in John's gospel And let the light enter into and give us life. John chapter 2, verse 13 through 17 says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out all the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it is written," here it is, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Passover was the biggest annual celebration for the Jewish people. And it was the day that all who were able were to come to the temple in Jerusalem. And they were to come there to celebrate what God had done for them. So in taking them out of bondage and slavery and oppression in Egypt and setting them free so that they could go out in the desert and worship him, it was the celebration of God's passing over their sin, giving them life instead of death, giving them freedom instead of bondage and hope instead of despair. It was necessary for Jesus to go to the temple on this day. If you were a male over the age of 19 and you lived within 15-mile radius of the temple, you were required to come to the temple with your sacrifice. It was required. It was not an option. On Passover, before they went to the temple, every Jew would take all leaven out of their home and they would discard that leaven. Leaven was used, folks, to puff up bread. It was yeast. In the Bible, it is compared to sin, which puffs us up, making us proud, making us arrogant. So each Jew would get rid of all the leaven, purifying their home from the symbol of sin. And they would go the Passover as pure, as a pure worshiper of God. But when Jesus gets to the temple on that particular Passover, he quickly realizes that it is not simply the homes of the Jews that needed cleansing, but it was the entire religious system of the Jews. They turned God's house into a marketplace. Livestock auctions and currency were exchanged, were all rolled into one. It is business as usual to all of them. But Jesus, he doesn't like business as usual. Amen? Now, most people look at this passage of Scripture and they conclude that, well, God just doesn't like it when religion is mixed with business. And that's kind of, in a sense, true. But it is far from the whole picture. The real problem that Jesus had that day was lazy worshipers. That's the real problem he had, was lazy worshipers. You see, these people were breaking the commandments of God through their religious customs, through their religious traditions. It wasn't that the animals were being sold at the temple. They were not the right type of animal. It was that the individual was supposed to bring their own animal to the sacrifice. Jesus' problem with the business was that it was a shortcut to the commandments of God. And we're so good about that sometimes, aren't we, folks? Always looking for the shortcut to get by. We want to do what's right, but if we can take the shortcut, we'll look for it. You see, Jesus had commanded that they raise the animal. Ensure that it was without blemish. Transport it the many miles to the temple. And then give it to God as a sacrifice. You see, but lazy worshipers would simply show up without doing any of the work that was necessary. And pass some money to the priest because it was more convenient to them. See, a lot of times we look for that shortcut because of convenience. Amen? You know, people will pay extra money to have something that's convenient. You know, they got little stores on the corner called Convenient Food Mart. Corner stores, convenient. It's close to home. Can you imagine having a little lamb that your child helped you groom and feed every day? Then having to carry that lamb several miles to the temple so that you can watch it slaughtered? But that's the point. That is the point. You see, folks, it was supposed to cost something to worship. When you come to church on Wednesday night or you come to church on Sunday and you're maybe tired, it's supposed to cost you something to worship God. The sacrifice was to be the best that you had. You were supposed to feel the loss of that sacrifice. You were supposed to work at it. You were supposed to be inconvenienced. You were even supposed to wonder, why does God insist that I do this? That's real worship. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, and the king said unto Ornan, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. This man was saying, here, David, take it. Whatever you want, just take it. He says, oh, no. It's going to cost me something. I will not sacrifice unto the Lord something that won't cost me something. But these worshipers, these people in the temple who were selling, they grew lazy. And they wanted the convenience of paying someone else to do what they were supposed to do. You see, things haven't changed much in 2,000 years, have they, folks? We want to let someone else do our worshiping. We want to let somebody else do our soul winning. We want to let somebody else do our fasting or our praying or our ministry or our giving. Let somebody else do it. You see, the greatest tragedy is that this was taking place in the court of the Gentiles. The very place where the Jews should have been meeting the Gentiles and telling them about this one true God. But any Gentile who was sincerely seeking God would certainly be turned off by all the lazy worship that was going on by the Jews. It was like any other religion. There's a man by the name of Wilbur Reese, and he wrote this. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explore my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not the new birth. I want a pound of eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God. Please. You see, it's all just too much for Jesus to take. And folks, to the surprise of his disciples, he makes a scene in the house of God. And suddenly they remember the words of Psalms from the ancient times. John 2, verse 17 says, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Psalm 69, verse 9 says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. So we need to take a close look at John's first snapshot of the spirit-filled man looks like, what it feels like, what it acts like. You see, folks, he just can't stand mediocre worship. Our God cannot stand mediocre worship. He has to do something drastic to change it. Zeal means enthusiastic devotion to a cause, ideal, or goal, and tireless diligence in its furtherance. How zealous are you for the Lord? Tireless diligence in the furtherance of God's kingdom. The Hebrew word means to provoke to jealousy. And the Greek word means to be hot, to boil. Literally, folks, zeal is getting stirred up with passion for God. When you look at a footnote to John 2:17, the New Living Translation says this: concern for God's house will be my undoing. You see, Jesus couldn't stand to be in the house of God and not experience what God intended for that sacred place. Isn't that awesome? I'm going to say that again. Jesus could not stand to be in the house of God and not experience what God intended for that sacred place. When we come to the house of God, folks, it should bother us that we don't feel something. It should bother us that we don't see the worship that the way it needs to be. And neither can any spirit-filled child of God go into the house of God and it not be what it should be. How do you feel about being in the house of God? How important it is for you to be in the house of God. Is it easy for you to just say, well, I don't feel like going? Jesus said, if you're 19 years of age and you live within 15 miles and they had to walk, but you were required to be in the house of God. So when he wanted them to be there, he wanted them to be in what it was supposed to be. How do you feel about being in God's house? Here's how David felt about God's house. In Psalm 63, 1 through 4, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in the dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Psalms 26, 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwelleth. Psalm 77, 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, who is so great a God as our God. Psalms 96, 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Psalms 134, 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalms 150 and 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Psalms 122 and 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Psalm 73, 2 and 3. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish. And when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73, 16 and 17. When I thought to know this, it was painful to me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Psalms 27 and 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalms 23 and 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Folks, there's just something about being in the house of the Lord. Amen. And feeling the presence of God. And the brothers and sisters in like faith. Amen. Being what God wants us to be. We should desire. We should look forward to going to the house of the Lord. If you don't want to go to the house of the Lord, you better be checking your spirit. If you're looking for excuses to miss God's house, you better be checking your spirit. So you ask yourself, well, what is the big deal about zeal? What is the big deal about zeal? Number one, it impresses God. Zeal, God sees your zeal, it impresses him. Number two, it influences others. The zeal that you have for the Lord will impress other people. And number three, zeal changes me. The zeal that I have for God will change me. It'll make me what God wants me to be. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Isaiah 9, 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And Isaiah 37 and verse 2, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Amen. Amen. Folks, you need the zeal because it impresses God. You need the zeal to influence people in your life. Amen. And it'll change you. The zeal will change you. Folks can tell if you're excited about living for God. When they see somebody that's excited about something, it piques your interest. What are you happy about? Right? What are you smiling for? Think about it. What's got you all happy? So, how do people see you at work? Stupid boss. I hate this job. I hate life. What about if you go bouncing in there on a Monday morning because you had an awesome service at church Sunday night? Come on. The zeal impresses God and it influences other people. We are to influence other people. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We are to be like Jesus. It is our job. And it makes it easier when we show the zeal of the Lord. When people realize, man, they love going to church. They love being around church people. They love this and they love that. It's piquing their interest. And it'll change your life. And your testimony makes things easier for you when you're talking to somebody. Amen? But also, that written epistle will help people to ask you questions and open the doors into people's lives. You ever just ask the Lord, Lord, open the door for me to talk to that person? One of the things that would open the door is if they saw you excited day after day, happy about life and living for God. Why is it that you're always happy? You know, you can go through problems and still be happy. If you can't go through problems and be happy, then you need to check your spirit. Because you can be happy knowing that, hey, I'm not in this alone. He said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. You don't have to like it. You don't have to like the situation. But you have to be in love with Jesus Christ. You have to be happy that you know him. Amen. And folks, we want to live the good life, so that others will want to know what it is about you. And it'll make you be a better witness. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. All right. Hallelujah. I pray and hope that you want to live the good life. Amen. Hopefully at the end of this series, if you didn't want to, maybe it'll help you. I'll tell you what, I love living for Jesus. Amen. This is a great life, living for Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We ask, God, that you just bless us here tonight. Help us, Lord, to apply this to our lives. And God, that we can live for you and be what you want us to be. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.